Please be seated. Let us join together corporately now in the prayer of confession, and then silently as we continue our confessions to God. We blend our voices in common confession, O God. You are our hope of salvation. The apostle teaches that there are varieties of gifts, yet we judge others because they do not fit our mold. There is one Savior, yet we mistrust those who do not believe as we do, and doubt that they are led by the same Spirit. Forgive us for the many ways we sever the parts of Christ's body. Through him, reconcile us and pardon our estrangement. Amen. Amen. Let us join together now in the assurance of pardon. Remember that Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. It is Christ who reconciles us both to God in one body through the cross. You may be seated. Would the children come forward, please?
Good morning, guys. Are you happy we have the day off tomorrow? We've had some nice times off lately, haven't we? I've enjoyed that rest. Have you? Cool. Well, we were just coming from Christmas, and we've gotten all this time, but that, you know, gives us more time to enjoy some of the gifts maybe that we received at Christmas time. Have you ever gotten a gift and you didn't know how to use it? Maybe somebody had to show you how to use it? Well, I've gotten some stuff. My mom gave me a pressure cooker for Christmas, and I gotta figure out how to use that. Haven't used it yet, but I'm gonna learn because it has a manual with it and everything. So we're excited about that because it's something new to play with. Today's story that Dr. McDonald's gonna talk about is when Jesus realized about a gift that he had and how to use it. He worked in miracles. See, he was at this wedding, and everybody's having a great time. Then they ran out of wine. You know that story? He turned the water into wine. Why was it such a big deal about them having the wine, though?
Special for wedding.
It is special. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of embarrassing that they ran out. A wedding's a big deal, isn't it? It is. And, you know, to run out at the wedding was... somebody didn't plan very well. Well, they had some water, but during that time, the water where Jesus lived, it wasn't very good. It was not real safe to drink, actually. Just think about if you go over to a friend's house, spend the night, have some fun, and they take a bath, and they come out, and they give you a cup of water from their bath. Would you want to drink that? No, I wouldn't want to either. Well, the water was kind of like that in Jesus' time. Wasn't always safe to drink because there might be germs and stuff in it. So it was important for them to have the wine. Well, Jesus was paying attention to God. And God was showing him that he had a gift and how to use it. Jesus took that gift and he turned that water into wine. And everybody was able to enjoy the celebration after that. And that's something that we can learn for ourselves. Because each and every one of us has a gift. I have a gift. I didn't come out of the womb knowing how to play that piano. Somebody taught me. I paid attention to that person. They showed me how to use my gift. And now I use my talents to glorify God. And we all can do that in our own special way. Jesus taught us that if we pay attention, God will show us how to use those gifts and make this world a better place. Will you pray with me? Repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for the gifts you have given us. And let us pay attention to you because you will show us the way to use our gifts like Jesus did to make this world a better place. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Let us join together now in the prayer of illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our first scripture lesson is taken from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 through 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate. But you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you to Heather and the choir for a beautiful anthem this morning. As Isaiah kind of sets apart or uses the image of a bridegroom and a bride, we pick up the story of the gospel in the midst of a wedding. And we turn to the Gospel of John, the second chapter, first 11 verses, and we hear how Jesus uses this context to show his glory for the first time. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rite of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Over the Christmas New Year's holiday, I discovered that I am officially an old fuddy. We attended the wedding of my first cousin's oldest daughter, and it was a lovely wedding. It was held at a beautiful farm near Greensboro that, like an increasing number of old farms, has begun to cater to events such as weddings. And the service was in a renovated barn. The post-service pre-reception cocktail hour was held on a rooftop patio, and a delicious reception dinner was held in a large tent. The post-dinner dancing was back in the rearranged barn. Pretty standard stuff for a 26-year-old couple getting married these days. Very nice. We got to see family that we had not seen in quite a while. But all through the festivities, I kept thinking things like, why did the worship service only last 20 minutes and the other festivities hours and hours? While there was an abundance of scrumptious hors d'oeuvres and all the alcoholic beverages you could ever want, you couldn't get a glass of water to save your life. And while we were surrounded by family I would have loved to visit with and talk with, you couldn't hear them over the music pounding out of the dance bar. Now, 30 years ago, when I was getting married, all that would have been fun. Now, all I wanted to do was get back to a place where I could hear the person next to me speak and slake my thirst with a cold bottle of water. Now, if that's not being an old curmudgeon, I don't know what to do. And yet, in Jesus' time, the few hours my family had spent would just be the opening act in what was often a week-long celebration. The bride and groom didn't take off for St. Lucia the next day. For a week, there would be, for a week of rest and relaxation with your new spouse, you were expected to stay for the week and wine and dine the rest of the village for several days. I don't know if I could have taken would certainly have enjoyed the food, but the rest of it, I don't know about that. I always wondered why it was that Jesus chose a wedding to be the occasion for his first miracle. It doesn't sound like he was too enthused about it either. When Mary approaches him with the social dilemma of not having enough wine, he tells her in a very dismissive way, "Not my problem. It's not the right time for me to be revealed to the world." So what changes his mind? Is it because his mom's the one doing the asking? Is he put on the spot when he tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you. Moms can do that." Does he simply have compassion for the young couple when compared to healings and exorcisms and feedings and calming the seas and resurrections that will follow? Spectacular things. Why choose simply providing wine for a wedding feast as the first sign? And then yet again, it might have been the perfect opportunity for the Son of God to begin to show his first believers and the rest of the community what it truly meant for God to be entirely with his people. No one besides Jesus realizes it yet, but God had meant what he said at Jesus' birth. He was sending his Son into the world to live with people, to love his people, to serve his people. God wanted to be part of their lives, all the parts of their lives. God had come in the form of Jesus, his Son, to demonstrate how he was not just some divine being, but was to take human form. He was not to hover above all of creation. He came to be part of it. God was there in the mundane, everyday problems of an ill-prepared couple at their wedding, just as he would be there for those who needed healing, for those who needed to hear the words of comfort, to those who needed to be shown the way of salvation. This first sign gives an insight into Jesus' character and ministry. Jesus attends a wedding. The Son of Man, having called his first disciples on the cusp of his public ministry, attends a wedding. One might think, doesn't he have something better to do? He has come to save the world, but he takes time to attend a wedding with his mother and his first followers. In some way, it helps us understand how human he was. He wanted to be with the couple at this important milestone in their life. Weddings, births, graduations, birthdays, anniversaries, funerals, all marking transitions in life. Remembering setbacks, rejoicing in the hard-won progress, and enhancing celebrations were all part of what Jesus felt were important to be there for us, even if the music is blaring. In some ways, it took a wedding, the first of a new generation, to build or bring my family together. We had not been together, all of us, for 11 years since we had been at my grandmother's funeral. And God accomplished that. God worked through our celebration, just as Jesus shows in that first sign. Jesus' first sign also shows us that he acts not just in big and expansive and redemptive of the world ways. He works also in the daily exchanges of life. What caused him to change his mind at the wedding? Perhaps he was moved by his mother's concern. Or maybe he looked around and decided, you know what, as Heather was saying, I have a gift. I can do something to solve this problem, and then proceeded to do it. Maybe he thought it was helpful for these new followers of his to see see that their intuition about him was well-founded. It could be that he thought the servants needed to witness a miracle as they went about their demanding work of providing all the fun for the festivities. Regardless of the way Jesus did act at Cana, he intervened in ways that brought joy. He does that all the time. Jesus still acts in life-giving, joy-evoking ways. Jesus saves the world, but he also cares for each one of us. We too witness miracles that bolster our faith at just the right moment. We need just the right person at just the right time in our lives. We get that, we get just the right job opportunity, maybe. Or we get what we need most. Or we find a purpose in life when we seem to be wandering aimlessly. The Lord of all intervenes, intercedes, and acts on our behalf. Why can we believe this? Well, one of the reasons is because of this action at this wedding. Now, the first sign also shows us that Jesus is not miserly or calculating. He does not seek out the person responsible for the wine. He does not need to know who didn't order enough or who made the mistake. He does not ponder if the hosts are worthy of fine wine. He does not turn just enough water into drinkable wine. None of that is true. His generosity is over the top. He turns all the filled to the brim jugs of water into good wine. I wonder what it would be like to think this way in our church meetings, or in our conversations about giving, or in our relationships with others. What if we didn't do the bare minimum, but sought to go over the top, even to the point of being gratuitous with our compassion and love and sharing? Jesus is grace upon grace. We see that at the first sign at Cana. The first sign reveals that Jesus does not seek glory for glory's sake. All he does points to who he is so that others can come and believe in him. It does not matter that the whole gathering of people did not know the source or the story behind the wine. The servants knew, Mary knew, the disciples believed. Others will come to believe in time. Others will refuse to see. No matter what, Jesus will continue to do that work that his Father has sent him to do, and the glory comes in the wake of revealing that have not seen who he is. We are to fight the tendency to be curmudgeons for Christ. We are to live like the joy of God has been revealed to us as vividly as the love at a wedding. We are to live into what Christian pastor and author David Steele calls Cana grace, that knack for throwing parties that combines food and decorations and music and laughter to create an atmosphere of welcome, of well-being, and of love. Just like Steele, Jesus learned this grace from his mother and thanked God for this gift of celebration many times in his ministry. Robert Hotchkiss remarked that Christ ought to be celebrating constantly. We ought to be preoccupied with things like parties and banquets and feasts and merriments. We ought to give ourselves in the church over to veritable orgies of joy because we have been liberated. We have been liberated from the fear of life and the fear of death. We ought to attract people to the church quite literally by the fun there is in being a Christian. As we live into the new vision God has given us for should live in the grace shown in Cana. It was worth a miracle because it manifests the glory of God, the very God who wants, even now, for his community of faith to be a celebration of people. Think of brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe eating barbecue on back porches, laughing until the sun goes down. Some of the ideas that other churches have tried are Christian women turning a fellowship hall into a festive tea party as they share the gospel and good food together. I've heard of new members' dinners at someone's house that ends with folks hugging one another and giving thanks to God for the welcome they have received at a church. And these are but a few examples of what it means to live in Cana grace. Finally, give thanks. Give thanks for everyone in your church, for everyone in your life, who has that knack for throwing a party. Jesus, for example. What a way to begin a ministry. What a way to live in faith. Let's stand and sing our hymn of response, hymn number 525, Here I Am, Lord.
Thank you.
We all come from north and south, from east and west, to sit at this table prepared for us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite all who who believe in Jesus, who feel he is their Lord and Savior, to join with us at this holy table set before us. We join together in a joyful feast, just as the people at Cana did. And so we come rejoicing in our Lord and Savior and the gift he gives us, not wine out of water, but salvation. Let us turn our hearts and minds to God in prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and prayers.
It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, eternal God, creator and ruler of the universe. You are our God, and we are the creatures of your hand. With the majesty of your hand, you shaped this world and all that is in it. By your Holy Spirit, you breathed life into human form and set us on the earth to praise and serve you. When we wander from your ways and were lost in sin in the wilderness, your truth burned in the hearts of the prophets who called your people to return to the paths of righteousness. In the fullness of your time, you sent your Son to be our deliverer in every age. Your Holy Spirit has led us in your ways. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with all the faithful of every time and every place, who feast at your table of grace and forever sing to the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You are holy, O God of majesty, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. At his baptism by John, your Spirit came with gentle wings, settling on your blessing. In the wilderness of temptation, your Spirit stood by with power. In his life and ministry, your Spirit led him to serve the poor, proclaim freedom from sins, sin's bondage, opened eyes with faith's sight, and befriended the friendless and the outcast. In all he did and said, he announced the coming of your saving might. In his death on the cross and rising from the tomb, he broke the power of death and led the way to eternal life. Ascended to rule from on high, Christ prays for us and promises the coming of peace and power. We give you thanks that the Lord, on the night before he died, took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do so in remembrance of me." Remembering all your mighty and merciful acts, we take this bread and this wine and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Jesus Christ. Accept this, our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, as a living and holy offering of ourselves, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. Christ is the bread of life. When we eat the bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim your death, Lord Jesus, until you come in glory. Come, these are the gifts of God for the people.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and fruit of the vine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, unite us with the living Christ and with all who are baptized in his name, that we may be one in ministry in every place. And this bread is Christ, as this bread is Christ's body for us, send us out to be the body of Christ in the world. And be with us as we join together, praying the prayer that your Son taught us when he said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. thanks for so many things, for the blessing of your presence and the guidance that you give us, the joy that you bring that we so celebrate today in our sacrament. But we also, Lord, ask that you would be with all those who could not be here for one reason or another, who need a special amount of your prayer. We ask that you would be with Claudine, with Amy, with Dr. Randy, Lisa, Charles and Liv, Matthew, Diane, Martha Jo, Bobby, Gail, and her sister Joan and her daughter. We ask that you would continue to hold in your prayers Beth and Bill, Dana and Friel, Ella, Carol, Sandra, and Jim. We continue to pray for Tom, for Nolte, for Joe, and for Helen. Lord, hear our prayers for Jay, for Diane, for Mary Ann, for Willem, for Jane, for all those who are serving this country and serving us, giving of their time and sometimes their life in the armed services, as first responders at times of disaster. Lord, we also pray for the people of Togo going through a contentious time, a life-threatening time. Continue to bring a peaceful resolution to their issues. And Lord, we also ask for prayers of comfort at times of loss, for Ava and her family at the passing of her mother Iris. Lord, bring them the blessed assurance that through Jesus Christ, death has no sting, and that we, although we have, we miss her terribly, we ask that you would comfort us with that knowledge, that for her, death has passed, pain is ended, and she now lives eternally with you. Lord, we also have many prayers that we wish to be unnamed in public, and yet we cry out to you from our hearts. Hear us now as we pray silently those concerned. Lord, hear our prayers, and continue to be with us each day, guiding our gifts, guiding our uses of those gifts, that they may be used for your greater glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And now God has told you, O people, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Continue to do this every day of your life, spreading joy and love as Christ's disciple.